In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. One way to understand the season of Lent is that it's a time for the church as a body and we as individuals to confront in ourselves that which tempts us from trusting in God's ultimacy. And what else tempts us like fear? As our first lesson opens in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God comes to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Which begs the question, of course, what is Abram afraid of? Back in chapter 12, Abram and his wife Sarai, later known as Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of our faith, were living in Haran, a town or an area in Ur of the Chaldees in what is now known as southern Turkey. I said Iraq earlier, it was Turkey. They were apparently quite comfortable there. Abram was about 75 years old. He had a large household with many servants and large holdings of livestock. He was ostensibly enjoying his retirement when God came to him and said, "Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." But at this stage in life, who wants to undertake big, risky things? Especially if you've already worked hard your whole life long for the comforts you enjoy. Of course, you could argue at just about any stage of life that we can find reasons to avoid taking risks, reasons to play it safe. I remember how upset my mother was when I traveled to Haiti in the mid-1990s during one of that country's many seasons of political unrest. I was about 25 years old at the time. I was in seminary, and I wanted to study up close the role that the church had played in overthrowing a dictatorship and establishing democracy. She said, my mother, "Sarah, you have your whole life ahead of you. Why would you risk getting yourself killed for a study trip?" At any stage in our life, we can find 5 or 10 good reasons why we should choose not to do the risky thing, not to pursue the calling God may be making on our one small life. But in his twilight years, comfortably retired, Abram gave up everything. The comforts of home, his wealth, his security. And he said yes to God anyway. He said yes to a vision, a prompting from God to go on a journey to a destination that was not yet known to him, where God would make him the father of a great nation, though he and his wife were, in fact, both old and childless. Dan Clendenin says about Abram, "He journeyed from a present clarity to a future ignorance, from what he had to what he did not have. He sojourned from the known to the unknown, from everything that was familiar to all things strange. He was a stranger in a strange land, a resident alien." Last week, Father Javier spoke of our identity as people who are, in a sense, resident aliens, a people whose ancestors in faith was a wandering Aramean, a nomad who had no home but the wandering journey of faith itself. In that verse from the book of Deuteronomy, that image of a wandering Aramean refers to Jacob, the father of Israel. Yet today, we see this nomadic faith of ours goes even farther back, back to the faith of Abraham, who is the father not only to Israel's heritage of faith, and thus ours as Christians, but also he is the father of Islam. And while he is known to us today as a person of legendary faith, back in chapter 15, where we meet him today, he is afraid. Based on a one-time encounter with the holy, he has set out on what's become quite a treacherous journey. And at this point, they are now about 15 years or more into this journey toward a vague promise, which is to unfold in a yet-to-be-revealed land. Abram and Sarai are now pushing 90. They've been through one scrape after another, including the capture of their nephew Lot by the armies of foreign kings. And while they were able to rescue their nephew, Abram and Sarai still have no son. So they still see no sign of how they are to become the father and mother of a great nation, when in that patrilineal society there is no heir as yet to deliver those many descendants. This is the fear to which God responds in our lesson today. What it really comes down to is a question many of us have asked many times in our lives when pushed to our knees by circumstances in our lives or in the world, where we wonder, God, can we really trust you? How does God answer Abram's fear? Well, we're told that God literally takes Abram out for a walk, outside the narrow confines of his man-made tent, and into the great outdoors. God says, "Look at the stars, Abram. Count them if you can. Your descendants will number more than all the stars in the sky." It's as if God tells Abram, here is how you cope with this existential fear and dread that you are feeling in the moment. Regardless of what you see or don't see at this moment, remember that the one who inspired this journey you are on is the same one who created this vast cosmos and gave you a place and a part in it. Even still, Abraham is afraid. So he raises a second anxiety-ridden question. But God, how will I know? How will I be assured? What sign will you give me if I'm really going to possess the land you have promised? How will I know? To this, God answers not with a message in word. Often words fall flat in these times, right? But with a ritual, an action, a flesh and blood message of God's faithfulness. And it's a weird one to our 21st century sensibilities, right? Multiple animals are cut in two and laid out in a line, one half to the left and one to the right. Abram falls into a deep sleep, and we're told a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Later, we will hear a deep and terrible darkness falls upon Moses when he receives the Ten Commandments. This is the presence of God coming upon him. And into this deep darkness comes a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passes through the center of this line of animals cut in two. Weird as it is to us, this was actually a common ritual in the ancient Near East that was enacted when covenants were to be sealed. It's an ancient Near Eastern version of something you might have done when you were a kid. My brother and his friends used to prick their fingers and put them together and make blood oaths. much more civilized, my friends made pinky promises. The point is that when you make a blood oath, when you make a pinky promise, it's more than just a promise that you might break if you feel like it. It's meant to be earth-shattering. If you've seen the movie Trolls, you know a pinky promise is earth-shattering, am I right? It is to signify the seriousness of the covenant. The promise maker takes on a curse to seal the covenant. So in this ritual act, God says to Abram, I know you're afraid, but if I fail to do what I have promised, may I be torn in two as these animals are torn in two. In other words, God says to Abram, you have stepped out in faith. You have kept your part of the covenant. And your faith in the present, when you cannot see, builds a bridge to the future for my people. It makes possible what you do not yet see. And for my part, God says in this ritual of covenant making, if necessary, I would exchange my life for yours rather than renege on this promise. That is how serious God is about this promise and how important the covenant is to God's purposes in the world. I would give my life for yours in order to make this happen. Do we not hear echoes of Good Friday here on this second Sunday of Lent? Sometimes words fail us when we are in the midst of fear. No amount of hopeful words from well-meaning friends or well-meaning leaders assuage our fears. But those are times when perhaps we are invited, as God invites Abraham, to stretch our imagination, to give us, to take, as God gives us, both a wider view and a longer view. A wider view to remember that we are not just in some little tent of our own making, but we are on a journey that is led by the God of this cosmos, the God who made all that is, who has made us too, and given us a place in it. And that God has a purpose, and though we do not see always evidence that that purpose is reigning supreme and is well on its way to being fulfilled, nevertheless, that promise has been paid for with a covenant. God is willing even to give his life, the life of his son, that way would be made for all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.